Okay, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 5. Remember the last chapter, Jesus was out in the wilderness. He'd been tempted of the devil in the wilderness after fasting 40 days, and he called Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they left their fishing boat and went with him. Then he called James and John. They left their fishing boat and their dad and went with him. Now he's going to talk about some characteristics that we should all have in our Christian walk. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's often called also the Beatitudes, or the attitudes that ought to be in our heart if we were to really walk with the Lord. And actually, there's a Bible commentator named Warren Wiersbe who has a whole series of commentaries on the Bible, and each one begins with be such and such, be this, be that. And he's taken the Beatitudes to that extreme. But anyway, you know, and he's going to talk to us about the example that we're to be to the world around us, because we know that the Bible teaches us we're supposed to look different, supposed to act different. So here are some real guidelines for us. And I'm just going to read down through the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, and then we'll comment on them one at a time. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here we have all these blessings that are coming at us. And it begins by saying, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came. Where'd these multitudes come from? Well, just in the last chapter, as we went through chapter 4, we found that Jesus was in the Galilee teaching. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which he did. He was healing, and as you heal, you know, as they healed from illness and diseases, of course, his fame spread as he healed people. And the people, they began to notice Jesus. His fame was spreading. He was getting to be known, and it says that he took this time now to get away until he was set. And we all need to get away now and then, you know, whether you take 15 minutes in the morning or an hour in the morning or a couple of some time in the evening to get your heart set. Get set next to the Lord. We can sit with him and get our heart set in the right way. As Jesus said in Matthew, he will say later in Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be set, so that we're not moved by the temptations that go on around us. And when he was set, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, a disciple is somebody who follows another, someone who learns from another, someone who does the things that this other teaches, someone who tries to be like the one that they follow, because they believe the things that this person teaches and they want to imitate his example. And that's a good example of how we as Christians, notice that the first part of Christian is Christ, we as Christians should be imitating Christ. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. We know that the same root for the word discipline or disciple is the word discipline. So if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we should be disciplined in the things of God. We must be disciplined to do the things that he asks. And we certainly should be disciplined to follow our leader. We do discipline ourselves, don't we, to get up every morning, or not. or to be certain places at certain times during the day, during the week. We come to church, many go to work, or maybe your dinner hour is a certain time, and you set those times, and you discipline yourself to be there for those things, or not. And, I think it's important, it's an opportunity here for all of us to ask ourselves, am I someone who is disciplined to that point where I can be places on time? Or am I continually late to everything? Because if you can be 15 minutes late to something all the time, you can be on time. And you know what? I gotta tell you. I think I've shared this before, but Pat and I used to serve at Finger Lakes in the Sunday school, and I've told this story often, so many of you have probably heard it. But we were doing the toddlers in the evenings and in the morning, and I remember one evening we got there. It was a evening midweek service or a Sunday evening. Oh, it was a Sunday evening actually. Not that it matters. But we got in, we're supposed to be there at 7, and we got there about 20 after. After all, we're volunteers. We're not paid for this. And I remember my dear brother, Jack Trent, he came in and he says, "Oh, I see you're here." "Yep. Aren't you supposed to be here at 7? "Well, yeah, but we're running a little late." He said, "Yeah, it's just selfishness." "Oh, huh?" "It's just selfishness. When you've committed yourself to be somewhere and you don't come at the time that you've committed to, it's just selfishness. It's just you saying, well, what I was doing, maybe that extra plate of food or whatever it was, is more important than what I've committed to be there for." And my first reaction wasn't godly. It was like, you know, glad you can't see that on tape. I wanted to reach out and lay hands on him suddenly. But you know what? The Lord really convicted my heart over that. I've gone back and we've laughed over it since, because the Lord used him to point out how selfish and self-centered I was to take such a cavalier attitude towards something like serving the Lord and watching over his little ones. "Yeah, I'll be there when I can get there." No, I said I'd be there. I should be there on time. And if I can't be, I shouldn't commit to it. So chances are, if you're somebody who's late all the time, you're a selfish, self-centered person. Like me. Because we all are in our flesh. But God, in the Spirit, wants to draw us out of those things. You see what my point, though? I remember I used to get to Kodak at 10 after 8 every morning. I was supposed to be there at 8. 10 after, 10 after, 10 after. So someone pointed out, you know, if you can be late 10 minutes, you should be able to be on time just by leaving 10 minutes earlier. So, someone's probably offended. If you are, it's your pride. Just like it was mine that was offended. My pride. So seek the Lord. He'll deal with that too. I'd like to say, well, now that Jack taught me that so many years ago, that was that had to have been before 94, because that was the last month we were there, was in December of 94. So I'd like to say, well, you know, the Lord dealt with me in that area in 93, and I've been prideless ever since. No, I just pointed out an area so that the Lord can go, remember that? Hey, Cardi, remember? Yeah. Okay, well, Jesus is with his disciples. Peter. This is definitely a crew you'd want to use to get the Word of God started. Peter, a guy he's probably a little unstable. He has these fits of temper. He even cut a guy's ear off one time. You know, he's likely to say, "Lord, I'll go with you anywhere," or "No, I'm leaving. I don't know you. Yes, I love you." You know, Peter, he's just like a flip-floppy kind of guy. Andrew, his brother, he didn't show any signs of any kind of leadership. James and John, they really, you know, they with their mom kind of showed they were more interested in self-promotion they were than, you know, their attitude toward the Lord. Of course, Thomas, he was questioning everything all the time. Matthew, well, he's a tax collector, but he was skimming off the top. He was blacklisted by the Jews and by the Romans, so he wasn't what you'd call a great risk. And James and Thaddeus, they were a little on the radical side of things, maybe even manic depressive. It showed great potential. The only one that really showed potential and that kind of like he was very resourceful. He had a real good business mind. He was very ambitious. Was a young man named Judas Iscariot. He probably would have gone really well in the business world. So when you look at all the apostles, you kind of wonder, like, why would God use them? Because God doesn't lead like the world leads. He doesn't do things like the world does. The nature of Christ is not to rule by constraint. Why do you say that? Because I'm the boss, that's why. You know, Jesus didn't do that. But he was as a servant. He didn't try to lord it over. He led meekly. He led humbly. He led by example. He led by doing. He often would say, follow me. Come here. Come with me. Not forceful. It says he was a man of no reputation. In verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's teaching them by his life. We teach others by our life, by the life that we lead, by the example that we are before others. And I continually have to ask myself, how am I doing in this area? But it's because it's not only the things that I do, but it's the things that I don't do. It's not only the things that I say, but the things that I don't say. It's not only the things that I watch, but the things that I don't watch. How important is it to the world what we laugh at? I know that I used to laugh at some pretty raw things years ago that just aren't funny anymore. And we have an example in the way that we work in the workplace and the things that we don't do in the workplace. We can testify daily of the Lord Jesus, the hope of glory. And we can do that in our lives. When it's necessary, use words, but your life should show it. Who is that? Was that Augustine, I think, that said that? Testify daily the Lord Jesus Christ. When necessary, use words. In other words, just live it. Just be it. He says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. So this spiritual poverty that he speaks of is really humility. He's not talking about being poor financially. He's not talking about some hangdog attitude like, oh, woe is me, I'm nothing. That's a given, okay, when we look at a holy and a pure and perfect God. But to have this attitude of humility that Romans says that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. Of course, the self-esteem thing is ruling the world today. Where'd that come from? If God says esteem others, where does self-esteem come from? It's like the other side of the fence. But the thing is, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, then you're really transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 12, it speaks of that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. It sounds like a contradiction, but he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. See, the world in its teachings teaches us that we need to think of ourselves first. After all, you're the most important person in the whole world, right? What I was taught as I grew up. You need to get in touch with yourself. You need to discover yourself. That was a great thing in the 60s, to find yourself. Like, I was always with me. That was part of my problem. I always found myself. I always put myself first. How about this? Follow your own heart. Or remember old Muhammad Ali? Anybody remember him? Anybody remember his real name? Cassius Clay? I'm the greatest! No, you're not. Do what you think is right in your own mind. Put yourself first. If it feels good, do it. That was the thing of the 60s and the 70s. Or do it your way. Whatever you think is right. And there's always that famous three-note symphony, the me, 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 you know. You see, that's our natural bent. Our natural tendency is to serve self, to lift ourself up. But all these self-centered attitudes are all contrary to God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, don't let what mankind says is right and wrong exalt itself against God's standard of what is right and wrong. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must be humbled. We must be broken away from our self-will. You know, that idea of, oh, I feel so broken. Usually that means I'm not getting my way and I'm discouraged that I'm not getting my own way. That's what it always meant to me. But broken actually means to be broken away from your own self-will. To be stuck up against the will of God instead. Because Jesus said we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. So we have to give up that right to ourselves to do whatever we want to do, to think anything that we want to think. And in order to make Jesus Lord in our life, if he's going to sit on the throne of your heart, somebody has to get off that throne. And I know that most often it's me sitting there. I want Jesus there. We give our lives over to the control of the Holy Spirit. Lord wants us to be humble about that. Put him first. Put others first. That's how you serve. Imagine. I like to eat out in restaurants now and then. And when you walk in and sit down, you expect somebody to come over and say, can I get you something? You know, when I went to Russia, we had to pay the owner of the restaurant just to open the doors to let us in. Because in communism, they all got paid anyway. It didn't matter how much they worked. Can you imagine sitting down and say, hey, could I have some coffee over here? No, get it yourself. Can you imagine how many times you go back to a restaurant and say, no, you know where it is, go get it. But there needs to be a humble attitude of service for us as believers as we give him control. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, we had the poor in spirit. Now they've got people that are crying. Seems like they're a little little worse off, I should say, than the poor in spirit, because they're crying. They're mourning. But what are they mourning about? Because he says, blessed are they that mourn. I think there's a point at which we come to where we just grieve over sin. To me, there's a mourning that goes in my heart when I hear someone who has just done something really foolish. Family member or friend who knows better and doesn't do it. There's just a brokenheartedness, a mourning. The poor in spirit. We mourn, we cry, we wail because we're troubled by the times that we're in, maybe. Paul in Ephesians said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days of evil. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. When we love the Lord, we hate evil. We hate sin. We actually recognize sin. I didn't recognize sin before I got saved. I thought, hey, anything goes. We need to be grieved by it, troubled by the times we're in, yet knowing that God's still in control, but mourning because of the evil and the sin that the effect that sin is having over our lives and the lives of those around us. And the blessing actually of godly sorrow is that creates godly sorrow is that it creates an opportunity for us to go to the Lord for comfort. Because, you know, if God's not in control, we're in a lot worse shape than it seems. But I know that He still sits on the throne. And, you know, even if we're poor in spirit as Christians, we still have something to give that's worth more than silver and gold. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. But we should still have that brokenness to mourn over the evil the effect of sin is, and to be on our knees for one another and for those that we see in it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the meek aren't inheriting the earth right now, are they? It seems like all the strong are taking over. It's obvious that that's not happening now, but you know what? Christ will return, and He will rule and reign. He will bring us back with Him. But that meek, it doesn't mean, you know,
hi, I'm a meek guy.
It's not that kind of an attitude. It's like meekness is great strength under control. The meek are those who submit to Christ as their Lord. We know that He will rule and reign. So those who are meek, those who've humbled themselves before Him, who bowed their knee to Him before the other side of eternity, we will return. We will, as the meek, humbling ourselves before our Lord, we will inherit the earth. Great strength under control. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You look at the TV and the music industry, and you see that people are hungering and thirsting after things, okay, but it's not righteousness. It's sin, it's lust, it's money, it's power. It's anything you can get your hands on sometimes, it seems. Someone asked a wise person one time, what's the best way to get knowledge? And he happened to be near a pool, and the guy grabbed him and stuck his head underwater. And as he sputtered and wouldn't let him up, and he finally let him up, and he said, when you thought you were going to drown, what was the thing you wanted most? He said, air. He said, well, when you have that same passion for knowledge, then you'll get it. And I think there's a passion that comes from knowing how much we need God's righteousness, how much we need that recognition, like as Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. As Paul said in Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? As we looked at the purity of God and the holiness of God and realize we're not holy, and we need His righteousness because I don't have enough of my own, I don't have any of my own, it gives me a passion to seek after God's righteousness, the same as that man that couldn't breathe underwater. And when you find what it is that people hunger and thirst after, you find out what's really important in their life. Some people hunger and thirst after knowledge, truly. Some for fame, for wealth, for power. And the word here is clear. He wants us to hunger and thirst after the right thing, as God sees it. Have that passion for righteousness, just simply doing the right thing, but not in man's ideas, in God's mind. And it's the Lord is the only one that can do in us what we can't do for ourselves, which is to give us a thirst after Him, to put a righteousness in us that doesn't exist in us otherwise. And if he gives us that thirst, he'll fulfill it. That's what he does. He gives us, you know, he creates that thirst. And I remember when I first got that desire to know who he was. And I started questioning people and questioning things and reading the Word of God, still staying in sin, but I knew that I was hungering and thirsting after something that I didn't quite recognize, but I knew it was there. And when I found it, my thirst was satisfied. Wow. And I just wanted to keep taking in more and more and more. But that comes from being filled with the Spirit, but we need to continually be filled with the Spirit because we leak. We need to keep getting filled. We leak. And God is so faithful to continue to fill us up. He wants us to hunger and thirst after His righteousness so that He can fill us up. And then He goes on to the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Christians, we should be merciful, delighting to show mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what we deserve as Christians. It's not giving what is deserved. In other words, we shouldn't be so quick to punish when people deserve punishment. Now, I'm not talking about children that need discipline. That's not what I'm talking about. But when people wrong us, we can't turn adults over our knee. Tempted probably at times, but we can't. But God has shown this great mercy toward us. In other words, He didn't give us death. He gives us life because of faith in His Son. But, you know, the fact is the whole world deserves death because the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. It's like having a forgiving spirit towards others, a love towards others. As Christ prayed for His enemies, He told us we're to love our enemies, pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We show mercy because we have that sense that God was merciful toward us and didn't give to us what it was that we deserved. Proverbs 11 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." I think the greatest mercy of God is that He's covered every sin, every fault, every wrongdoing, every failing that we've ever had. It's all covered in the blood of Christ. So we can't earn it. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. But we can give it away. We can spread it around. The Lord wants us to be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christians are to be pure in heart, a heart that's right after God, yielded to His Holy Spirit, yielded to His will, superglued even up to His will, delighting to do all those things that please Him. Sounds right, sounds holy, sounds very spiritual. But our hearts aren't pure. My heart's not pure. My heart's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17 says, I don't want to love my enemies. I want revenge on them in my flesh. But the Spirit of God rises me above that. The only way this heart can be made clean is by the washing of the water of the Word. We're clean through the Word. I need to be washed every day. That's why I read the Word every day, several times every day, even if it's little snippets. By the washing of the Word, that regeneration, that washing of our mind and our heart, that we're made clean. And 1 John says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our heart needs to be clean so that we can see God clearly, so we can see one another the way God wants us to see one another. Through the eyes of Christ. I like what the psalmist said. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Clean heart, right spirit, right attitudes, Lord. I want to have the right kind of eyes toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the pure in heart will stand before God sinless and pure, but not because we in our own selves are saying, I'm just going to make myself pure today. No, it's the blood of Christ again. It all comes down to Christ sheds blood. I can't muster up purity. I can't muster up holiness in myself. I have to lean on the Lord for that. The Lord wants us to be pure in heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, there's a lot of war makers around today. Look around the world, read the headlines. But we are to be peacemakers because we have the gospel of peace, because we represent the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And Ephesians 6, it says that our feet are shed, need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We follow Jesus, our Prince of Peace. He's even mentioned as the Prince of Peace over in Isaiah chapter 9. And if we're walking around with the peace, Prince of Peace in our hearts, then peace should be in our heart, and we should be spreading it around. And Christians should be peacemakers because we have the peace of God in us, because we have the Prince of Peace in us, because He rules our hearts. And the best way to bring someone to peace is to bring them to the Prince of Peace if they don't know Him. Because all the wisdom of the world is not going to bring peace into someone's heart. I remember life before Christ. It was awful. Sometimes I couldn't turn the music up loud enough to take the pain away. Anybody relate to that? Man, I was obnoxious. I had this little car with big speakers back in the 70s and the 80s till I got saved. I didn't even know how obnoxious I was. But the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace gives us that peace that passes all understanding. And it's not, you know, peace at any price. Holiness is really more important than peace. It's not just peace for peace's sake. Pardon me. You know, we're to be peacemakers. The world calls us narrow-minded, foolish, closed-minded. Yeah, how about this? Intolerant. Ever heard that one? Intolerant. I pray I'm always intolerant to sin. Narrow-minded to the things of this world, because it's that narrow path that gets us to Christ. Closed-minded to the lies of the enemy, because I know that the God of creation, the true Prince of Peace, calls me one of His kids. I'm one of His kids. We're children of the Lord of Lords. We're children of the King of Kings. And it comes at a cost. Because blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christians are persecuted. Now, it doesn't say blessed are they which are persecuted, because I've seen a lot of people make fools of themselves as believers, obnoxious, grating, overbearing. But it's for righteousness' sake. Not just because you're an obnoxious fool, or like I have been in the past. I remember when I first got saved, I had more zeal than grace. Kind of like getting in a really fast car and stepping on the gas and taking your hands off the steering wheel. It's just no direction, but a lot of zeal. We can expect to be persecuted. It says here, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. servant is not above his master. If we're serving the one who was nailed to the cross, certainly the world's not going to look at us any differently. Oh, but they know who Jesus is now, and of course they'll just reverence all of his followers, right? Not so. Live a godly life, and you run into trouble. Isn't that an oxymoron? It seems so odd. You just want to live a godly life, and people can't stand it. Why? Because they get convicted of sin. People don't want to be around you if you're serving the Lord oftentimes. If the Lord's not convicting their heart, even if he is, if something gets stirred up in them, you'll be persecuted. Because the world has different attitudes toward the gospel than you do. If you're a believer, you have a certain attitude. Their attitude will be either indifference, I guess it's okay for you. Or there'll be real opposition or anger. Get away from me, leave me alone, you're not going to shove that stuff down my throat. You ever heard those? Or sometimes interest, what you're looking for. Oh really, what must I do to be saved? I want people to come at me like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? That's what we were looking for in the streets of Turku, Finland. And every once in a while we would find that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a great reward. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Reviled on earth or persecuted for righteousness' sake means that you do represent Christ. It's rewarded in heaven." So we need to be careful that we not let the fear of mankind, pardon me, make us lose sight of what our reward is, of what it is that and why we're doing it here. Because great is our reward in heaven. And then just these last two verses, I think we'll just do the first 12 here today. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Physical persecution can come, or slander can come to a Christian, as they say all manner of evil, even accusing people that are innocent. If we're being accused of being guilty of righteousness or serving the Lord or preaching the gospel, then that's a good thing to be found guilty of. A lot of times people will just throw mud hoping something sticks, you know. If you look back over the history of man at the prophets of God, at the believers in God, they've all been persecuted over life, over the history of mankind. Doesn't mean, you go out and look for it, but just don't be surprised by it. I know it was a great surprise to me to find out that everybody didn't want, when I got saved, I thought everybody would want to hear about Jesus, wouldn't they? I mean, look, I would thought, wow, I can be an example of a changed life. Everybody's going to want to know this now. Everybody's going to want to hear about Jesus. It wasn't true. It's not real easy to be a Christian today because people are not friendly to God or to his people. We're living in a God-rejecting world. It's always been a God-rejecting world. But like it or not, biblical Christianity is in conflict with the rest of the world because we're different than the rest of the world. We've talked about a blessed poverty, a blessed grief, a blessed meekness, a blessed hunger, a blessed mercy, a blessed purity, and then warfare. The world doesn't praise humility. You're not going to get a lot of self-help books that teach you how to be humble. they might rename it something else so you can buy their book, but the world's at war with God. So don't be surprised if they're at war with you if you're one of his kids. And if we're living as God wants us to live, then there will be a confrontation with the rest of the world, because they don't want to hear about righteousness. They want to hear about inclusiveness. All roads lead to God. The Bible doesn't teach that, so that's not popular. Every kind of lifestyle is okay, but the Bible doesn't teach that, so it's not popular. The world is deceived because it's seeking its own way, and it's apart from God. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you. Let me read this again. Just John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, he's chosen you and pulled you out of the world, sanctified you, set you apart for God's work. The world hates Christians because we expose sin. The world hates Christians because they want to stay in their sin and we're shining a light on the darkness of their lives. It's because we call sin what it is. And if we live lives of righteousness, that means that we burn brighter and it shows the darkness even more. If we don't compromise with the world, the sinful behavior of the world, then we shine brighter. And we're doing that so that people will be attracted to the light. Because living a godly life exposes the sin of the people around. They don't want to do that. Most of the world doesn't want any God except themselves. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do what God wants. They don't want to have any part of God. And if they keep that up throughout their life, God will have no part with them. But we have such wonderful news. We have that light within us that we can take this gospel. As we leave, we'll stop here at this verse 12 here. We can live as Jesus tells here in Matthew, not in our own strength, but because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and God has called us to it. And where he calls us, he equips us, and he's equipped us with his Holy Spirit to see the deep things of God, to understand what real light is, and to see where the darkness is, and to expose it in grace that they might be saved. Lord, help us to have that kind of insight. Lord, that we would be graceful in our approach to the lost, and that they'd be convicted of sin, Lord, that we might be salt and light to the world. That we might touch the world, Lord. And Lord, help us not to be surprised when the world doesn't want righteousness, Lord, because your word says that it won't. But help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us to be strong in you, Lord, in the power of your might. For great is our reward, Lord. We look forward to your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.